as time goes on. I want to share a message with you this morning, and I just want to take you thought about the Bible. It's an amazing book. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, this is inspired by God. He gave us, as man wrote it, the Holy Spirit inspired. And we could, if I said to you, what's the word that describes the Bible to you? Some people might say, well, love, because it shows the love of God. It shows He loves us so much He gave His Son to die that we can have salvation. So maybe salvation is another word we could use to describe the Bible. But you know, I would offer you a word this morning that to me speaks more about the Bible than anything else. This is the Book of Hope. This is the inspired Book of God. It's the Book of Hope. God gives us hope. When you read Scripture from beginning to end, it talks about man's time on the earth. And I keep reading it and thinking, God, why do you bother with mankind? They keep turning their back on you. They keep sinning. The chosen people, Israel in the Old Testament, you had to deal with them time and time and time again. Sent the prophets to them and they spoke up. And yet they still rebel and then they turn back and God forgive them and on they go. But He gave them hope. Always gave them hope. And we have hope through the Word. And that's what I want to bring to you this morning. I want to talk to you about hope because I believe it's one of the most important parts of our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16, it simply says that the all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did God write it? Well, He wrote it through the Holy Spirit, inspired man. The word inspire means literally breath, inspiration, breathe into. It's given by God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, and righteousness. But in the New Living Translation, it says all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what is right. Verse 17, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work, every work of God, if you like, to put it that way. So, the Book of Hope. We live in a world that's very challenging, full of bad things, evil. If you don't think I'm telling the truth, turn on the news. See what's happening in other nations, apart from COVID and wars. In Australia, we have demonstrations, there's, you know, issues happening, people are upset. I believe there's up to 3,000 Queenslanders outside of Queensland who can't get back in, and they're upset about that. It's just a whole lot of stuff there. And what that does is that erodes our hope. It takes away hope from us. We think, wow, life is just getting so heavy and so unpleasant. Where's the hope in this? How can I continue to exist? So, but I want to just say, to live a positive life in a negative world, you have to have hope. You have to be a person of hope. And I'm going to show you how you can have hope. So why is hope so essential? Well, because without hope, we die on the inside, which can lead to death on the outside. Sadly, we have a large number of suicides in Australia every year. In the last week in Mackay, well, I do not have statistics, but I'll guarantee some young people took their own lives in the last week. We don't publish that because we think, well, people will become copycats. But it's more than that. There's a hopelessness that happens. And I'm saying, what a great country we live in. Australia's marvellous. I've been to Asian countries. I've been to where there's extreme poverty. I've been to where people beg just to live. But we don't have that in Australia. You have opportunity. You have opportunity for education. Government will feed you. They'll house you. They'll do a lot of things for you. We have a country of great possibilities. And yet, people think it's hopeless and step out of life. And what a sad thing that is. And we pray that we can break that yoke upon our country because it's a shocking thing. I've spoken before of a man named Viktor Frankl. He was a psychiatrist and neurologist. And he says in extreme situations, people who hold on to hope survive, but those who give up die. And he spoke about how He was imprisoned by the Nazis during the war, 3 years in a terrible prison camp. The suffering was immense. They survived on a piece of bread and just a very thin, like soup, one allowance a day of that. And so how they survived, I don't know, because they were in extreme cold as well. Temperatures get down below minus and they survived. But he was saying those who survived had an attitude. And their attitude was they had hope. And in his case, his hope was he'd written a book. He'd written some books, but he'd written this book. And he had it on himself in note form when the Nazis took him. And then they took the book and destroyed it. And he thought, I'm going to work again on getting this book out. So always in his mind during those 3 years, I'm going to write another book. And so he had that hope. And then, of course, he also had hope of seeing his wife again, which he didn't. She died, unfortunately, during the Holocaust. So these people would destroy lives. He said, we could tell when someone wouldn't survive. 48 hours before they died, you see, they'd give up. He said, sure enough, 48 hours later, they'd be dead. Others would run into the wire and be electrocuted. And he would try to impart to them. And he was successful with some people, telling them that there is a hope. There's a meaning to life. There's a purpose. Don't give up. Look beyond this. See yourself involved in something beyond this. And he was trying to stir something in their hearts. He was the developer of a psychiatric program called logotherapy. Logotherapy means finding meaning and purpose in life so that you can endure what life brings. If life brings you bad things, you can endure it because you've got this purpose and your hope. And I think it's a very, very good system that he uses. But he said it comes down to attitude. Well, I want to talk to you about considering your life this morning, that you can build hope in your life, because like anyone, we can become hopeless. Psychiatrists say that if you become self-absorbed, you're likely to become depressed. And I certainly know that. If I think about me too long, I become depressed. So I try not to think about me too much, so I don't become depressed, because I want to live in hope. I want to live with a positive attitude to do that. There's four things that I want you to consider. The first is beginning, or if you like, origin. Where did I start? Why was I born? Just the will of two people who decided to start a family? And I say to you, no, because we're God ordained. Even if your conception was an unfortunate conception, you know, it might have been a result of rape even. Don't put yourself down. Don't say, I'm just the product of something evil that happened. That is not true. Do you know there's, if you'll excuse the language that I use this morning, there's a word we use, and the Bible uses it too, talking about children who are born out of wedlock, and they call them bastards. And I am so opposed to that term. There may have been an illicit activity that created that child, but there's no way you could call that child illicit. That's not reasonable. And I believe that God ordains the birth of people. And when we believe that, we can say of my origin, God knew about my conception. He knew I'd be born. He knew that I would exist in this life. I will not live under the power of that thing that happened back there, but I will live in what God says about me, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made and His heart is towards me. Do you hear me this morning? So that's the point of our origin. We look at that and say, what's my beginning? Why was I born? Don't say, how was I born? Say, why was I born? And then look at what God says in Scripture about your birth and your life, which He wants you to know is a reason for being. The second one is purpose. Just before I talk about that, can I drop this thought in your mind? During the week, there's a little comic strip about dung beetles. And I think it's called The Swamp is the name of the comic. And these two dung beetles, in fact, you know what a dung beetle is, do you, folks? Should watch David Attenborough. He does all these shows. Dung beetles, you know, get behind elephants or other animals in the, say, Africa. And when the elephant leaves behind a big deposit on the ground, along come the dung beetles. And they roll that dung up into balls. And then they use their hind legs and they wheel that ball And often they are burying them underground in tunnels because it's a win-win. That dung is creating fertilizer in the ground, but the dung beetles, I think, also use it for food. Let's not dwell on that too long. But in this comic, here's two dung beetles rolling the ball and stacking them up. And one dung beetle says to the other, "I just love having a purpose in life." Well, let me put this to you. The dung beetle has a purpose. Do you? That's the key. Do you have a purpose in life? You need to, because God wants you to have purpose. He will help you have a purpose. He will help you find His will for your life so that you say, "This is my purpose." Unfortunately, many people just let circumstances find their purpose. And they end up, they're living a life that's really not a blessing for them. But let God guide you. Let Him fulfill what He wants you to do, and He will do that. You know, one thing about age, which I have, is perception. And I've watched people waste their life. They get older, they don't get wiser, they don't fulfill a purpose, they just exist. And I think that's a sad thing. Visiting old people's homes, which I did when my parents were alive and also my parents-in-law, you see a sense of hopelessness there. People no longer feel they have a purpose. And that's a sad thing for them. But you see some of them who still have a purpose, whatever that might be. Maybe to interact with their grandchildren, maybe they're doing something positive with their life, might be very small, but it's giving them a purpose. And they go on. I remember when we put, I can't remember whether it was Denise's parents or my parents into a place to, or my mum into a place to live. One of the nurses said, "Well, you know, really people don't last very long when they come in. I think it's because they lose hope. So I'm going to be buried in the backyard. I refuse to go." No. But whatever. I said to my wife, "Just stick me in an old person's home and I'll be right. You get on with your life. Have a great..." Because she's so many years younger than me. I mean, you can see that, can't you? You look at her and she looks so young, full of life, vitality, still beautiful. Hey. So, purpose. See, life is an opportunity given by God to prepare for eternity. This life's nothing. It's nothing. If you want to know how much this life compares to eternity, take a teaspoon of water down to the beach and tip it into the surf. That teaspoon is your life here now. Eternity's the ocean. It stretches around the world. It goes on forever. There's no end to eternity. And if you don't get that perception and understanding, you waste this life. Your purpose won't find the place it's meant to be. You won't grab the opportunity that God gives you. You'll just live according to circumstance, your own desires, or things that will stop you being what God wants you to be. And so my encouragement to you is find and fulfill your purpose and focus on eternity. Then the third thing is righteousness. It's our response to good and evil. Let's say we had a scale of good and evil and we were plotting ourselves on the scale. So, you know, somebody might think, "Well, I'm past 50, so I passed I'm on 51%. So I'm over the hump on, I'm more righteous than I am unrighteous." Some might be 60, 70. There might be people down below 50. Mother Teresa might be at level 90% on that scale. But know this. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. See, none of us compares to Jesus' righteousness. Therefore, we need His righteousness to take us to, even Mother Teresa, to take us to 100%. And so our understanding of good and evil says, "Lord, I want to live at a level of righteousness that honors You. I try to be righteous, and then something happens. And I don't think righteous thoughts towards some drivers on the road. I just hope, no, I shouldn't say that. I hope there's a place in hell for some of these. No, no, I shouldn't say that. That's not right. See, there you go. See, I've just been unrighteous again. You see how easily it catches us, don't you? God wants to take us with his righteousness to the point, and that's where we need to understand. So there's our origin, there's purpose, there's righteousness. The last thing is our future, or destiny, if you like. In this life, it's the time to consider about the next life. If God intended for my being, in other words, for me to live, he gave me a purpose which I can fulfill with his righteousness, delivering me from evil and setting a destiny before me, I can have hope, great hope. And that's what God wants for your life and for mine. I mentioned talking about the scripture and hope. I've been ploughing into the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel lately. Oh, heavy duty. I usually like to read about 10 chapters before I go to sleep at night. That's not the best thing to sleep on, by the way. And it's sort of bad news after bad news. And I'm thinking, Lord, and there's a lot of chapters. You know, most of them have got over 60 chapters, 180 chapters in those three writers alone. And they're not short chapters. You know, I'm looking for short chapters, but they're long chapters. And it's on and on about the people of Israel, more particularly the tribe of Judah, or the nation of Judah. On and on. You are evil. You have let me down. I've been married to you. You're like a prostitute. And it goes, and it's just, and then, you know, where the prophet has to go and lie on his side for 300 and something years. And I'm thinking, poor guy, or 300 days, whatever it was. It doesn't matter. Constantly, constantly, there's the rebuke of God to these people. One, because he loves them. Two, because he's trying to save them from evil. I just wonder about these people. Honestly, they had a God who brought them out of Egypt. He's performed wonders for them. He made them the greatest nation at one stage when Solomon was the king. And they keep turning back to idols and doing evil things. And you think, you people are so stupid. God did so much for you and you turned against him. And God says, I'm going to get you. You're going down to Babylon. And he sent them off to Babylon for 70 years. And it was a tough going down there for them. And the prophets were prophesying that, and they were wanting to kill the prophets because they didn't want to hear what they had to say. And then, but here's the thing. All through those books, despite, and I mean 90-something percent of it, is all bad news. This is what's going to happen to you, and it's not good. But then comes the word. But I will bring you back and I will continue to love you. And in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. That's spoken while they're still down in Babylon. And he says, I'm going to bring you back. And so despite all the doom and gloom that the prophets are bringing, they come with hope. There's still hope there. See, God is a God of hope. He's not a hopeless God. He's a God that hopes. He wants you to hope as well. Just a few weeks ago, a man named Paul Yonggi Cho died. He was in his early 80s. He was a tremendous man of God. He built, when I say built, but he led the largest church probably ever. Over 1 million people in that church. We had the privilege of going there. My wife and I were there about 30 years ago and attending that church, and it just was amazing. I mean, they have to tell people, stay home. Don't come to church. We don't want you because we can't fit you in. I think the building seated, I don't know, 25 or 30,000 people at the time. And when you've got a church of 1 million, you can see how many services you'd have to just get everybody in church on a Sunday, but it'd take more than a Sunday. And they group people of prayer. And we visited what's called Prayer Mountain, where they established a place where people could go and pray. And they would dig these little, what they call grottos, into the mountain. They were probably only 5 feet, 1.5 meters in, and only, you know, so high they weren't, you couldn't stand in them. You had a little door, but it wasn't a fully sealed door. And you'd walk past and you hear people crying out to God in these places. It was amazing. We had to go through the demarcation line of artillery and defense against the North Koreans as we went up on the bus to that place. And then my wife and daughter were there just a couple of years ago when they actually went to the demarcation line and looked across into North Korea. But after the Korean War that ended about 1952 or 53, the country was in extreme poverty. It had been in war for a number of years, a lot of suffering. Yonggi Cho was a young man dying of tuberculosis, and a young girl came to visit him and just shared with him, cried for him, gave him a Bible, and he began to read that. He was a Buddhist. And he saw God and he said, God, if you can do this in my life, if you can bring me healing and hope, then I'm going to serve you. And he did. Tremendously. He served God. The thing was, I believe it was because of Yonggi Cho that South Korea moved out of extreme poverty to become a wealthy nation, become a nation with hope. He brought hope to that nation because they prayed. They learned how to give. Though the people were in extreme poverty, they learned how to give. I've told you the story of how Cho was building this church on, I think it's Yoida Island, and he reached a point where they'd run out of money, and it was just the framework up. And he said, Lord, well, the only honourable thing for me to do now is to commit suicide so that, you know, people will realise I was not trying to do the wrong thing. And God said to him, take up an offering. So he called the people together and he thought, Lord, there's no money here. These are poor people. We won't see anything gained by doing that. But God said, do that. So he did. Called the people. They prayed. And he said, we're just going to believe God. God's encouraged me to take up an offering. And I know that you have given and given. But where are we going to go from here? And so they began to bring their offerings and put it out there, and it wasn't huge amounts of money. And this little lady came up, and she was extremely poor. All she had, her food bowl was literally a cardboard box and two chopsticks. And she brought those up to put on the gifts there, and Cho thought, that's not going to do anything. That won't achieve anything. But you know, a man who was not a member of that congregation happened to be there, and he saw this little woman do this, and he said, I will pay $10,000 for that food bowl. Now, $10,000, we're going back to the, you know, say 1960s or so, which is a lot of money then. And that began a series of events in God that released the finance to build that amazing building that exists there. What I'm trying to tell you is creating hope. Creating hope. You don't know by creating hope in someone else's life what that might achieve. You don't know a word spoken that might be a blessing for somebody that lifts them into a place of hope and that they can go forward. You know the story of paying it forward. Somebody blesses you, you bless somebody else. Somebody speaks a word of encouragement to you, you speak to someone else. Let's speak words of hope, not doom and gloom, not hopelessness, not depression. Arise out of that and choose hope. And that leads me to the next thought with you, which I'm going to conclude on this morning. But Hebrews 6:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me just tell you this about the word hope. If I said to you, you think it'll be fine tomorrow? You might say, well, I hope so. I'm planning to go out for the day. But see, in saying that, it's not really a confidence, is it? It's just, well, I wish it will be. I'm trusting it might be fine tomorrow so that we can go out and do something good. Hope is a much more powerful word than that. If you say, I hope so, Bible says hope is a confident expectation. I expect this to happen. I'm declaring it to happen. And that's what God's looking for from us, that when we walk in hope, there's a positive expectation there. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, which we call the love chapter. We often read it at weddings and stuff like that. But it talks about how powerful love is. The last verse says, three things that will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But if you jump back up to verse 7, it says, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You won't see it on the screen because I didn't put it in my notes, but let me read it again. Verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Faith, hope, and love. Bible says love is the greatest. Why is love the greatest? Because it's the most powerful. But love engenders hope, and hope releases faith. We need all three. It's a balancing act. Love engenders hope. Hope releases faith. I want to say one thing to you this morning. We choose to love. Falling in love is what they call a fallacy. And when you fall in love, you can fall out of love just as easily. But when you choose to love, no matter what, see, when you're married lots of years, you keep choosing to love. Why? Because just being married, you go through situations and circumstances, you raise children, there's challenges, there's a lot of things that happen in life, isn't there? I mean, we can be starry-eyed when we get married, but the realities of life start to catch up with us down there. And if we're not careful, we let go of love when we need to choose to love. But I want to add this to that. You need to choose hope. I choose to hope. I will not despair. I will not live in depression. I choose to hope. Why? Because God's given me a hope. He's given me the Word of God. It's full of hope. I can choose that in my life, and I can live in hope. And that's my prayer for you today, that you will be people who will live in hope, that you'll be an abundance of hope, that you'll be little lights of hope, that you'll bring hope to those around about you, that you'll speak a word in season into the lives of people. And can I, before we conclude this morning, can I just put this thought out there? There may be people here who are living in situations that aren't full of hope right now. And let me say this, if Jesus Christ is not your Saviour, is not your Lord, then you're living in a dangerous place where hope can be snatched from you by life. But when you live as a Christian, and what that may mean, we have Jesus in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we can live with tremendous hope and a positive mindset, not a positive mindset that's just, oh, everything's so positive, but a positive mindset based in truth. And by that positive mindset, we can live with a hope that carries us on through life. For some people, life is a very, very hard thing. I always admire people who are condemned by disease to a suffering, perhaps living in a wheelchair, maybe even not able to get out of a bed, and yet they don't lose hope. And I think, how do they do that? I couldn't imagine something so unpleasant, so evil for me, because I love to be, you know, get out, walk, do things, to be stuck like that. I think, how do you hang on to hope? It's because you hang on to Jesus at the end of the day. I want to encourage you this morning, there's hope. And if you don't have that hope, this church exists to help you find that hope and to live in that hope. And I'm saying to you this morning, choose hope. Choose hope. You can do that. Put off hopelessness. Don't let the way of the world, don't let what media, social media or other media tells you, choose hope and live in hope, because that's God's intent for you. Okay? Amen. Why don't you stand this morning, and the worship team will magically appear at the count of three, and we will then worship together. You got Cornerstone for me? Can you do that? Okay? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Come out here, girls, where they can see you. That's the way.